Second Samuel is the turning point in the life of King David, a man after God's own heart. What I love about looking at David's life and his being a man after God's own heart, we see some powerful things, but yet at the same time we see the human side of David as well. That's what I love about the Bible. There, you know, it's not filled with perfect people. There's only one perfect person in this book, and he was nailed to a cross for you and I. And so the wonderful thing about the practical part of 2 Samuel is it's the trials and the triumphs of King David, Israel's greatest king. It says in the first verse of chapter 2, it happened after this. After what? Well, 20 years prior, David was anointed by Samuel the prophet as God's choice as a king. In the meantime, David had to be patient. He had to wait upon the Lord until that perfect time when God would raise David up as king. How often we become impatient, don't we? You ever had a promise that God's given you and you just can't wait and you're antsy and you kind of, God says, wait for me to open the door. And what do? You take the screwdriver out and you start taking the hinges off. You know, there's the door, Lord. I'm just going to help you out a little bit here, you know. And we sometimes get ahead of him. David had to wait 20 long years till this point, till he now becomes anointed as king. And it's only for the southern part of the kingdom. The northern part, of course, as we'll see tonight in this chapter, will be taken over by one of Saul's sons, Saul's fourth son. And so David waited 20 long years for the Lord's will to be done. I love that. I wish I could wait like that. And through it all, he was hunted like a beast, like an animal. As Saul was jealous and envious of David, and David was in exile for the better part of 20 years, and he lived in caves, and he lived in exile with 600 men, 600 cast-offs from society that actually became David's mighty men. There was a couple of occasions when David actually could have taken Saul's life to rub Saul out and to put himself in the place of the king, but David refused to do so because David was a man after God's own heart. The amazing thing to me, as we saw last week, is David didn't have to take Saul out. Saul was so disobedient to the Lord and stiff-necked and hard-hearted that Saul took himself out. Isn't that amazing? And sometimes you and I deal with the Sauls in our society today, if you will. And sometimes we think, Lord, rub them out, wipe them out, you know. They just keep hunting me down like an animal. We pray prayers like, Lord, give them lockjaw and nausea at the same time, you know. And rather than allowing God to deal with the situation, sometimes we take it into our own hands. But you know what you should do for your enemies? Exactly what Jesus tells us to do. Love our enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Do good to those who despitefully use you. And that's not always an easy thing. One of two things will happen. Either they'll call upon the name of the Lord and be saved, or they'll self-destruct and crash and burn like Saul did. So now we come to the point in David's life. It says it happened after this, after all these things had happened, and Saul and his three sons were killed on Mount Gilboa. Now things begin to take a turn for the good in David's life. It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, verse 1, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. David said, where shall I go up? And he said to Hebron. How do you like that, man? I wish I could talk to God like that, don't you? Just to talk and get an answer. We still can. We can talk to the Lord in prayer. It's the person of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, who leads us and guides us in all truth. God is real. His Spirit is real. He gives us that open communication. He gives a number of ways to confirm His will in His ways in our walk with Him. And so we're not just left here to wander throughout life. God speaks to us as well. And I find that really, really exciting that the Lord still speaks to us today. You know what I love about David as a leader, as a great leader? He inquired of the Lord. I get a little irritated watching the news while I was eating dinner tonight. And I see the newscasters go out and they get their inquiries from Hollywood. They want their opinion on the Middle East from movie stars. Gee, no better place to go to learn about what we should do in Iraq than Sean Penn and Jane Fonda, people like that. I mean, where can you get better counsel than that, really? Since when did they become politicians in our country and tell us what to do? My desire for America is that we would repent and get back to a relationship with God, because even on our currency, it says one nation under God, doesn't it? And we're either going to be one nation under God or we're going to be one nation under. But revival's got to start with you, and it's got to start with me. And we need to get on our knees. We need to inquire of the Lord. Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray for our nation. Teach us how to pray for our soldiers. Teach us how to pray for our community, our marriages, our kids. A lot of the prayers that we heard here tonight. We need to be people of prayer. Because there's two things that we can do about a situation. We can either murmur and complain and whine, or we can pray. Look at Scripture. Look at the book of Acts. That's one of my favorite books. I could teach the book of Acts until the Lord returns. I love that book so much. In the book of Acts, when the disciples were under persecution, guess what? They didn't picket. They didn't protest. They prayed, man. And great things happened. Revival broke out. Peter gets up, and even before he gives an altar call, 3,000 people get saved on the day of Pentecost. Isn't that amazing? It's because the church then, even as Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I'll give to you. What he had was the power of the Holy Spirit. And silver and gold can't really buy anything spiritual. It can't. Unfortunately, today, the church in America is looking for silver and gold. But they're lacking in the person of the Holy Spirit today. They're looking for bigger buildings, bigger programs, bigger congregations. And they've eliminated the all-important thing, the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like having the most beautiful car in America, whatever your most beautiful car is. I saw a Bentley the other day. I thought, man, it's really cool. But, you know, I didn't know if it even had a motor in it. It sat there. But, you know, you had to pop the hood to see where the power came from. I wonder if the Lord popped the hood in every one of us here in this church, what he would see. Would there be a motor in there? Would there be power in your life? I hope we're not just an empty Bentley sitting there, you know. I hope that we're filled with the power, the engine that makes us go. And the person of the Holy Spirit makes the engine run. He's not to toot our whistle, but he's to make the engine run in the church today. So we see here that David inquires of the Lord. I could just quit right there. That's enough for me to hear tonight. That David inquired of the Lord. Folks, we need to inquire of the Lord. It's okay to get on the phone, cell phone, email one another and stuff and pray for one another and ask for prayer. But do you inquire of the Lord first? Do you go to him first of all? It's almost like him waiting there for you. Hey, what about me? You've gone to such and such and so and pastor and, you know, this guy and that guy. And he's going, what about me? What am I here? And he's waiting for us to inquire of him. And so David says, shall I go up to the cities of Judah? And the Lord said, hey, go up, Dave. And David said, well, where shall I go up? And he said to Hebron, he gave him clear cut direction. Oftentimes people, again, in the church say, well, I don't know what the direction is that the Lord wants me to go. I usually say, well, have you asked him lately? Have you gone to him? Have you agonized in prayer? That's the term that Paul the Apostle uses in his prayer life, agonizo. He agonized in prayer. And sometimes you have to struggle and wrestle with God like Jacob did to get those prayers through. Don't give up. Don't shoot up a rocket prayer and walk away and go, oh, well, Lord didn't hear me, you know. No, sometimes he wants us to wrestle with him a little bit. And so after David had received the news of Saul's death on Mount Gilboa along with his three sons, after David had lamented along with his mighty men for Saul and his sons, after also that David had written a song to teach the children of Judah of the beauty of Israel and the might of Saul and Jonathan, David begins to inquire of the direction of the Lord. And so his first order of business was to inquire of the Lord. You know what I love about this too? Is that David didn't jump at the opportunity to be king. Now that even Saul was dead. He could have thought, well, Saul's gone. Wide open door. I'm just going to go for it. He still waited. Even though Israel was out without a king at this time, he still waited for God's direction. We're going to see someone else in our chapter that won't inquire of the Lord and won't wait for God's direction. And he tries to take the throne himself. It was Saul's armor bearer, Saul's general of his army, who took Saul's fourth son, who wasn't at the battle on Mount Gilboa, and he puts him in the office to try to take over the kingship or the monarchy of Israel. David shows us all tonight what the key is to his success as a man of God. And it's summed up right in that first verse that he inquired of the Lord. Even when he, from a human perspective, could see that it looked like the right thing to do. I'll leave this area of the Philistines. in the heathen area of the Middle East, and I'll go right back into the area of Judah, and hey, I'll just take over as king. But you know what? From a human perspective, it looked like the right thing to do, but from God's perspective, he wasn't sure yet. So he had to inquire of the Lord. That word inquire in Hebrew is sha'al. It means to consult, to petition, or to ask. That's the same word that we found in the other evil king, Saul. You remember when he consulted someone? He consulted a witch, the witch of Endor. Why? Because Saul was in such a backslidden condition and the spirit had departed from him. He went to evil spirits. He went to the other side. He went to the darkened spirits and inquired. And that's when he got in trouble. What an amazing contrast. The man after God's own heart inquiring of the Lord, and the man who was rejected by God seeking after the spirits of the world out there. Dear saints, it's a wonderful example that we have here tonight in how to know God's will for your life. Inquire of the Lord and don't let go. Don't let go until he gives you an answer. You see, when you inquire of the Lord, it's to ask God's blessing upon it's to ask God's blessing upon your plans, okay? It's good to have plans. It's good to have a vision. But you want to make sure that God's blessing is upon your plans. And there is a difference there. Are you wanting to be in the middle of God's plans and have him bless your plans? Or do you want to do it your own way and see what happens and see what the results are? There's a tremendous difference when you inquire of the Lord and you want to be in the middle of his plans. So he says, shall I go up to the cities of Judah? God says, go up. David again needs just a little more detail. He says, where exactly, Lord, do you want me to go? And he sends him to Hebron. Where's Hebron? Well, Hebron is a place where Abraham dwelt at one time. Hebron is about 20 miles south of Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, there's a place there. The city of Hebron is on the highest plain in that particular area. And in those days, in order to have a military stronghold, the person that had the higher ground always had the advantage. And so that's why the Lord sent him from Ziklag all the way back over to Hebron on this area that was above the rest of the valley so that David and his men could have this stronghold so that they could be in a fortified position. Hebron also, as I mentioned, was where Abraham once lived. And so the Lord says, David, go to Hebron. And you know, there's a tremendous amount of comfort when you go to where the Lord wants you to go. There's a peace there. God will confirm it through his word. God will confirm it through his still small voice. God will confirm it to two or three witnesses, according to Deuteronomy 19:15. God says, if you have a matter you're praying about, I'll confirm it through two or three witnesses. And God will also confirm a matter or confirm your prayers through that peace that surpasses all understanding. If you're seeking God's will and God's direction and you don't have a peace and there's this turmoil going on, then the Lord is just saying, wait upon me, be still and know that I am God. Don't get ahead of the Lord. And so when you get that peace and that comfort, that confirmation, it's good to be in a place where the Lord wants you to be. Not your choice, but his. I love to hear the prayers of NCIC tonight. These guys and gals are in a place where God wants them to be. New creations in Christ, man, you can't beat that. They're being fed, they're being changed, they're being transformed, they're being broken, they're being built up, they're being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any better than that. I know sometimes you're thinking, man, it'll never get over, and what am I doing here, and I want to get back out there and do what God wants me to do. Well, just the fact that you're right where you are means that that's what God wants you to do right now. Do what he wants you to do. And when you're ready, then God will move you out and push you out of the nest. But you don't want to be pushed out of the nest too soon. You want to make sure you're strong spiritually, that you're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not your own. You see, oftentimes, not just NCIC, but some of the places you and I ended up, it's because we relied on our own strengths. We relied on, you know, I can handle this. I'm smart enough. I'm good looking enough. I'm strong enough. I can handle this. And lo and behold, what happens when we rely on the arm of the flesh? We end up in trouble. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Why? David's been waiting 20 years, man, to be pushed out of the nest. He'd already been anointed, but he doesn't kick the door down. He waits on the Lord. Be encouraged, because God is always faithful to his promises. Do you know that? God ever let you down with a promise? You ever break one? You ever kind of renege on his promises? Never. God can't do that. One of the many things that God cannot do is that he can't break a promise. And he can't lie. And so if he's given you a promise, he's told you the truth, and he's going to bring it to pass. Don't wait 20 minutes. Wait 20 days or 20 months or 20 years if you have to. But make sure it's the will of the Lord. David knew that God was faithful to his promises. David knew that God would fulfill his promises. There was no manipulation necessary. That's another lesson for us that have come out of the world. You don't have to manipulate and connive anymore. Let God do the work for you. Just chill, you know, be still and let God do the work. Let him go before you. Verse 2. And so David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And so you're thinking, man, what's up with this? David's taking two wives with him. Well, it tells us there in Scripture, David took two wives. Was that God's perfect plan? Absolutely not. So don't get any idea, guys. Don't go out and look for a second wife. Ladies, don't go looking for a second husband. One's a big enough problem, right? Why would you double your problems, man? And so be careful. This was not God's perfect will in David's life to have two wives. Maybe you're thinking, man, if one wife's great, maybe like David to find a second one, that'd really be cool. Sometimes people misquote Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one. You know that where it says three-strand cord shall not be broken? He's not talking about two wives or two husbands. He's talking about the three-strand cord being the husband, the wife, and Jesus Christ as that third strand. David, by the way, because he had two wives, would at a later time deal with a lot of heartache and trouble by his disobedience to God. Why? Because Deuteronomy 17, verses 16 and 17 warns about multiplying horses, multiplying wives, and multiplying silver or gold for yourself. And isn't that even a problem still today? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, power. Horses were considered power in those days. David couldn't control his flesh with women. He had a problem with women, as we'll see further on in 2 Samuel. Money, lust of the eyes, same problem that the church deals with today. So be very, very careful not to go after the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of the life. Those things will cause us to stumble and to fall. Verse 3, and David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, you are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you have done this thing. Now, therefore, let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead. And also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. Again, David's humility is evident here. We can see where the elders of Judah approached him to anoint him as king. He didn't go to the elders to ask them to anoint him. They came to him recognizing God's calling upon his life. I find that very interesting. James 4:10 says this, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know, sometimes people get saved, they get involved in the church, and they bring with them worldly habits, the sin of ambition. Just like in the world out there, it's almost like they're looking for the promotion. They're looking to step on other people to get to the top. They want to be here. They think ministry is up here, where actually the real truth of the matter is that ministry is down here. That's why Calvary's philosophy is the way up is down. That's one of the terms that we use, because Jesus said that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the servant of all. So if you really want to become something, become nothing. Simple as that. You see, the world's philosophy out there is to become something, to gain a reputation, to be the big dog on campus. You can even go buy a big dog T-shirt down here at the outlet stores over there. There's no big dogs in the church, you know. Dogs don't have a good reputation in Scripture. Sheep do. We're sheep, not dogs, you know. So I think it's so important to realize that it is God who appoints and anoints, okay? As I mentioned when we ordained Jim on Sunday, nobody was more surprised than Jim was when I mentioned that we wanted to make him a pastor. Why? Because he didn't seek. He wasn't striving to become a pastor. It was a desire in his heart all of his life as a Christian. But God is the one that appoints and anoints. And that's just the way it works in the body of Christ. Man should never strive to advance himself. There's a sin in Scripture that's very rarely ever mentioned. It's called the sin of ambition. Personal pride and ambition. And you know, I've witnessed so often over the years the sin of selfish ambition. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, I believe it is, says, Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Sunday morning, I shared out of the book of Acts on God's plan for raising up leadership in the church. Remember when I had mentioned how they were seeking out among themselves seven men of good reputation and full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom? That means God wants to raise up men and women in the church that have a good reputation in their home, a good reputation in their community, a good reputation in the workplace, so that people look at them and go, man, that guy's a Christian. Men filled with the Holy Spirit. Women filled with the Holy Spirit. Full of wisdom. What does that mean? You go to college, get your degree? No. The all-important degree in the church is that you got your BA, born again. And then everything takes care of itself. You get into the Word of God. You learn. You get taught. You grow. You bear fruit. If you want to go to college, go for it. I was too old to go back to school when God called me into ministry. I had a family. I had a business, all that stuff. And so, you know where I got my ministry training? Sitting in a Calvary chapel week after week, Wednesday, Sunday, whenever the doors were open, and it's like going to Bible college. You go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. It's like going to school. If you want to take some classes, cool, go for it. But it's not the number one qualification for ministry. It's to be filled with the Holy Spirit, have a good reputation, have a knowledge of the Word of God, and start anywhere. Pass out bulletins. Tina and I started in a convalescent home. I never wanted to go to a convalescent home. I figured I'd be there soon enough one day. But you know what? You can go to any convalescent home in the valley. Every time we've ever gone to a convalescent home to ask if they wanted us to start a Bible study, nobody ever said no. Isn't that amazing? And nobody ever asked what church we came from. They are desperate for people to come and to minister to these people and teach them the Word. That's where I learned how to teach. Half of them were sleeping and snoring, and some of them were, you know, had Alzheimer's. They thought they had a guest speaker every week, you know, but that's cool. Like, just go there and minister to them. You don't have to know the original Hebrew or Greek. Just go. Just have mustard seed faith to go, man. And just like we saw in the book of Acts, man, all of a sudden they begin to give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. You see, when people are raised up to teach Sunday school and to pass out bulletins and to be ushers and to take care of the needs of the ministry, guess what I get to do more? I get to pray more and I get to study the Word more so I can feed the sheep better. And guess what happened? Because they did it God's way, and that's the way we do it in His church, in verse 7 of chapter 6 in the book of Acts says this, then the Word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. When the Word of God is taught, and when people begin to pray, and when we do it God's way, look out. The church begins to multiply and to grow, and it's a healthy work. So don't strive for ministry. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. God will raise you up. So often, you know, there's pressure in ministry from people. Oh, I want to do this and I want to do that. And sometimes you just got to go, man, just be still, sit down, be about what your Father wants you to do. Notice in the last part of verse 4 to verse 7, David gives praise where praise is due. He gives honor where honor is due. You remember those from Jabesh Gilead that when they heard that Saul had been killed and he'd been captured by the Philistines and the Philistines took and they nailed his body to the wall? Well, the folks from Jabesh-Gilead loved Saul so much that they actually risked their lives to go inside the enemy's camp and take the body down and take the body of Saul's three sons and take them and cremate them and bury them and give them a decent burial. And David recognizes these guys from Jabesh-Gilead and he blesses them and he praises them and he honors them. Why? Because they had respect for Israel's king. Even though it wasn't Israel's greatest king, they still loved Saul. And David hears what they did for this king, and he encourages them and he blesses them. He also, in the last verse there, verse 7, it says that he also lets them know that he has been anointed as the king now over Judah. But yet, you know what happens? They were still loyal to Saul. And so even though David said that he was now anointed the king of Judah, look what happens. They were so loyal to Saul still that they figured that Saul's son, Ish-bosheth, is going to be the next king of Israel. Notice verse 8. But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel and Ephraim and over Benjamin and over all of Israel. Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. Wow. Amazingly enough, when David finds out that Abner, Saul's former general, if you would, anoints Ish-bosheth and makes him king over Israel rather than David, again, David doesn't seek revenge. Amazing. But yet, Abner, as well as Ish-bosheth, were completely out of the world, out of the will of the Lord. Why? Because they didn't seek God's will, as David did. Abner, by the way, is Saul's cousin and his general, as well as Ish-bosheth was Saul's fourth son. Now, you may ask, why was Ish-bosheth not on Mount Gilead when his dad went down? Well, good question. Previously, his name was Ish-Baal, which means man of the master. But because of his cowardice and his refusal to die with his dad on Mount Gilead, his name is now Ish-bosheth, which means man of shame. Isn't that amazing? And so what happens here is Abner, who still wants to stay in office, even though King Saul's gone, takes Ish-bosheth and raises him up as king. A man that is a man of shame. The only son that did not go with his father on Mount Gilead. Here we see the sin of ambition, a draft dodger, and a man of shame put into office. Sounds all too familiar. Anyway, verse 8, moving right along. But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. And so what we see here is that Abner wastes no time in putting Ish-bosheth into office. He had a plan. Another thing that I notice here about Abner and this conflict between him and Israel's future King David, I think that because of the humiliation that Abner received from David, I don't think Abner was very fond of David. Why? Because in 1 Samuel chapter 26, remember what happened? When Saul and his men were asleep, and Saul was in the midst of all of his soldiers, and David and his armor bearer snuck down into the camp. And remember, they took Saul's spear and his water bottle. And then David went back up on the hill and hollered down to Abner. And he says, "Hey, Abner, you were sleeping right next to your king there. And I come in and took his spear and his water bottle." And so from that point on, I think that there was this jealousy and there was this bitterness and hatred building up in the heart of Abner against David. So I'm sure that Abner didn't mind putting Ish-bosheth in office. Again, we see the patience of David as he allows Ish-bosheth to reign, it says there, for 2 years. David, it says, of course, in verse 11, was king in Hebron over the house of Judah for 7 years and 6 months. Verse 12. Now Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. So they sat down, one on one side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool.
Then Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men now arise and compete before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." Interesting story. Both these guys are against each other. Abner was faithful to Saul when he was alive as king. Joab is faithful to David. And these guys, you just know that something's building between these two guys, you know. And you know how competitive guys can be. So here they are, each on a different hill, and they got this little valley there. And these guys are saying, okay, let's have a little bit of a competition. Well, unfortunately, it turned into more than a competition. It turned into a battle. It turned into a war. As a matter of fact, as we read in verses 12 to 14, we're going to see this confrontation between these two faithful men, Abner faithful to Saul, Joab faithful to David. And Joab evidently was one of the 400 men, by the way, who joined David at the cave of Adullam back in 1 Samuel 22. Look at what happens. Then, verse 15, so they arose and went over by number, 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David. So you can see they bring their 12 and these guys bring their 12. And you can see these guys just lining up in this little valley, getting ready just to duke it out, you know. Notice what happens here. Pretty sad situation. And each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side. So they fell down together. Therefore, that place was called the Field of Sharp Swords, no doubt, which is in Gibeon. And there was a very fierce battle that day. And Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of Abner. David, I'm sorry. Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. And so here we see that these guys square off. And the next thing you know, they've got this all-out war going on. Abner here suggests a contest between the special forces on each side. What began through as a contest just turned into an all-out war. Look at verse 15. They went over by number, 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David. And each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword into his opponent's side. Man. You know, sometimes I believe in my own heart that both Abner and Joab had squared off with more than just a contest in mind. I look at my own personal life sometimes, and what begins as a contest or a competition at times gets serious. And sometimes if I don't inquire of the Lord about something, all of a sudden an issue that needs to be settled becomes worse than it was before. These guys had an issue to settle as both being faithful to their own king, and it got worse than they thought it would be. These guys, I believe, had an ulterior motive. You ever go into a situation like that with an ulterior motive? Oh, we'll just have a friendly competition, a little confrontation, I can handle it, and all of a sudden things get fierce. It may not be a fierce physical thing, but sometimes as Christians, when we hear that still small voice that says, hey, don't go there, don't get involved, and all of a sudden we go and we disobey the voice of the Lord, and all of a sudden things just, all hell breaks loose spiritually. You ever been in a situation like that? And we know that we shouldn't have gone. We look here at what happened just between 12 guys on each side. And evidently, whipping on Abner wasn't enough for one of David's mighty men. Look at Asahel. He wanted a piece of Abner. Check this out. Now, verse 18. The three sons of Zeruiah were there. Joab and Abishai and Asahel. And Asahel was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. This guy was quick on his feet. This guy was a thoroughbred, man. He could fly, you know. Notice. So Asahel pursued Abner, and in going did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. And Abner looked behind him and said, "Are you Asahel?" And he said, "Here I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left, and lay hold on one of the young men and take his armor for yourself." But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. He was bent on taking Abner out. He wanted a piece of this guy. Why? Because deep down in his heart, he knew that David should have been king. And he wanted Abner out of the picture so that David could take over the throne. That's what happens when we don't inquire of the Lord. Here was one of David's mighty men, a guy that actually was one of his cousins. And he relied on human thinking rather than godly wisdom. And he got himself into such a jam that it even cost him his life. Notice verse 23. However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear so that the spear came out his back. And he fell down there and died on the spot. So it was that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. Amazingly enough, too, is Abner warned him. He said, stay back, man. Don't go there. Don't come near me. But yet Asahel continued on and was run through with the blunt end of Abner's spear. And actually what it was here is Abner was just defending himself. He didn't want to get involved. But lo and behold, Asahel relied on the flesh rather than on the spirit. And he just ran through all the stop signs, all of the barriers, and it ended up costing him his life. I believe also that this was actually fuel for the fire for his brother Joab. And Joab would begin to build up this bitterness and revenge in his heart. Notice what happens here. Verse 24. Joab and Abishai also pursued Abner. And the sun was going down when they came to the hill of Ammah, which is before Giah by the road to the wilderness of Gibeon. And now the children of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became a unit, and they took their stand on a hill. Boy, it looks like another standoff here, huh? Then Abner called to Joab and said, shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the latter end? How long will it be then until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brethren? What happens here is I think Abner knew that all these guys were dog meat because Joab's coming with his mighty men. 600 guys that can really do a number on somebody. They had a bad reputation in the neighborhood. And Abner knew he was dog meat. And so he tries to do right here is what oftentimes happens. He says, hey, man, can't we all just get along? Notice. 27, and Joab said, as God lives, unless you had spoken, surely then by morning all the people would have given up pursuing the brethren. So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and did not pursue Israel anymore, nor did they fight anymore. You know, here we see that the battle between the spirit and the flesh continues. Saul's men are a picture of the flesh. David's men are a picture of the spirit. The flesh always says, hey, can't we all get along? And you know what happens? Joab actually compromises at this point. And what he does is he blows the trumpet and he calls a ceasefire. Verse 28, and Joab blew a trumpet and all the people stood still and did not pursue Israel anymore, nor did they fight anymore. Then Abner and his men went on all that night through the plain, crossed over the Jordan. They went through all of Bithron and they came to Mahanaim. And so Joab returned from pursuing Abner. And when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin and Abner's men 360 men who died. Isn't that amazing? You see, David's men had the power just to wipe them out. They could have gone right in and cleaned them out. Actually, there was only 7 more men that David's army had lost. Because they lost 12 in that first confrontation there, and they ended up losing 19. So the odds were is that they took out 360 men to the 7 that Abner's men had taken out. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin and Abner's men 360 men who died. Then they took up Asahel and buried him in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at daybreak. It's interesting how verse 1 of chapter 3 is kind of should be the end of what went on there. But that's the beginning of next week's chapter.
But I'd like to just kind of expound on verse 1 of chapter 3 as we close here this evening. Now, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. Isn't it amazing? Saul is dead, and the battle still goes on between the spirit and the flesh. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Why do you suppose that happened? I believe it all goes back to what happened in the first part of chapter 2, where David inquired of the Lord. You see, David was a man after God's own heart. He inquired of the Lord. His army, his men, his nation began to grow stronger and stronger. And it's a picture of your life and mine. If we continue to inquire of the Lord, we are going to grow stronger and stronger in our relationship with God, and we're going to get stronger and stronger in the battle. But the day that you and I, like Saul, rely on the flesh, you know what's going to happen? We're going to, just like it says in verse 1 there, we're going to grow weaker and weaker and weaker. And so the lesson for all of us tonight is to make sure that we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto us. And if you really want to grow stronger and stronger, you got to do it God's way. He lays it all out for us in Scripture. Get into the Word. Get on your knees. Be men and women of prayer. Serve the Lord. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Seek God for direction. Seek God for protection. And allow God to do the correction that's needed in all of our lives. And you know what's going to happen? You, like David, are going to grow stronger and stronger in your relationship with God. And you're going to be a victor in this spiritual battle that goes on around us. And you won't be like the many victims that are out there. There are many that are walking after the flesh like Saul. And they're getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And so the challenge for all of us tonight is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Why? Because without Him, we're nothing. Without Him, we're just this big target out there, man, for the enemy. We need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Let's pray.